As I said in my introduction, the readings on the third, fourth, and fifth Sunday of Lent, particularly if a community has the elect in their midst preparing for baptism, are very intentionally chosen. So, and they're all these readings are from the Gospel of John. And on the third Sunday, we hear the story of the Samaritan woman. That was last Sunday. Today we heard the story of the blind man. And next Sunday we'll hear the story of Mary and Martha and the resurrection of Lazarus. It's good to take these readings together because there is a common theme that emerges. The theme is that these people come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Gospel of John has its theme for the entire Gospel, just this one focus, that by the end of the Gospel, if a person is reading the story, should do the same thing that the Samaritan woman or the blind man or Mary and Martha are doing, to just come and unconditionally present themselves before God and confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So last week you had the Samaritan woman who by the end of the story came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Next Sunday we will hear about Mary and Martha who even before the rising of Lazarus from the dead will confess Jesus as the resurrection and the life. By the end of today's gospel reading, the blind man says, "I do believe, Lord." And then he worshipped Jesus. So what you notice in these three stories is that the people that are involved in the story, they were at one place at the beginning of the story. By the end of the story, they are in a completely, radically different place. So just in today's gospel, at the beginning of the story, this man is blind. By the end of the story, he sees. Not only does he see with his sight, but he sees with his inner sight. He sees that Jesus is Messiah. At the beginning of the story, he did not know Jesus, but by the end, he worships him. At the beginning of the story, he was just another sinner, considered blind for either his or his ancestors' faith. But by the end of the story, he's a liberated man. He's a free man. He is a saved man. I may have other things to talk about Mary and Martha next week. However, I think today's story of the blind man offers us some very, very, very deep implications for us in our own lives. And I want to bring three of these before you today. First, I want to talk about the God who makes the move, the first move, if you want to call it. If you read that story carefully, you realize that Jesus encountered this blind man twice. Not just once, twice. Both of these times, it was Jesus who went after the blind man. This is one instance, one healing, where the person who needed the healing did not come to Jesus of his own, or somebody didn't bring them to Jesus to be healed. No. This is a very different story. Jesus goes after this blind man. The first time when Jesus goes to him, Jesus takes the initiative to put clay on his eyes and heal him. The second encounter happened after the blind man was thrown out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard that he was thrown out, Jesus goes looking for him to find him. He asked him if he believed that he was the Son of God. And the blind man acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. Now, this action of Jesus taking the initiative, of Jesus making the first move, tells me a lot about God. It tells me that our God is a God who's constantly on a search. He's constantly coming behind us. When the man and woman hid themselves in the garden after their first sin, God went after them. Where are you? When the Israelites were in slavery, they cried, and God is the one who said, "Let me send a messenger to them." And God sends Moses. God takes the initiative. When the world needed a savior, Scripture tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So this is the God that is being revealed in today's scripture as well. So folks, sometimes because of our sin, or because of our guilt, or because we feel unworthy, or because people have told us things about God, we want to hide from God. We're not ready for this relationship with God. Sometimes we simply lack the courage. Oh my God, what am I going to say to God? Really, do you think I'm worthy? But in all these times, even when we cannot believe, a person sent me an email just the other day, "I'm struggling in my faith, can I talk to you?" Yes, even in those moments when we are lacking in faith, God searches for us. God comes after us, offers us salvation. And the entire salvation history can be defined in this way. From the beginning of the world to the end, the entire salvation history is a story of a God who comes looking for us. And so, here's my final word, my conclusion in this first point. No one, and hear me, no one, not a single person, is beyond the love of God. Not one person. Sometimes people say, "But I'm divorced." Doesn't stop God from coming after you. Some people say, "I'm a miserable sinner." Doesn't stop God from loving you. Some people say, "But my sexual orientation," that's not what the scripture teaches. God doesn't stop coming after you. "I'm a terrible sinner." God doesn't stop. God is a God who constantly comes looking for us. Not one person, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, not one person is outside the limits of God's unconditional love. And that includes you and me. God is constantly making the move as far as we are concerned. My second point has kind of become the title of this homily. And I'm calling the second point "The God with Dirty Hands." So you see in the story, not only does Jesus go looking for this man, this blind man, but Jesus does something that he doesn't do with other miracles. In some miracles, Jesus would say a word and this person is healed. In this case, Jesus actually spits on the ground, makes clay out of the saliva and the mud, and then he applies it on the eyes of the blind man. And you realize, is that really necessary? I'm sure Jesus' hands became a little dirty, right? Have you seen kids play with dirt and their spit? Not a pleasant sight, right? It tells me that Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty. But it's not just the physical action. What Jesus had done that day was broken the Sabbath. According to the strict interpretation of the law, Jesus was involved in labor. And this is why the Pharisees were against him, because how dare he do work and break the commandment? But Jesus doesn't worry about not only getting his hands dirty, but Jesus morally and legally gets his hands dirty. There are people accusing him of breaking the law, of breaking the religious laws. But if you look at it, this was not the first instance where Jesus gets his hand dirty. Remember when he touched the leper? He got his hands dirty. When he was setting this woman caught in adultery free, Jesus sat on the ground and he wrote with his fingers on the ground, got his hands dirty. When the demoniac woman came to wash his feet, and she washed his feet with her tears and wiped, he got himself dirty. That's the story of his life. Eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, he gets himself messed up, especially with those who considered themselves clean. Now keep this in mind as I read for you a quote from Pope Francis. Here is what he says. I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security. I do not want a church concerned with being at the center and then ends up being caught up in a web of obsessions and procedures. And he continues, more than by fear of going astray, my hope is that we will be moved by the fear of remaining shut up within structures which give us a false sense of security, within rules which makes us harsh judges, within habits which make us feel safe, while at our door people are starving and Jesus does not tire of saying to us, give them something to eat. Folks, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with the kind of church that Pope Francis is advocating. A lot of people are very uncomfortable. It's too open. But when you think about it, we realize that this is not new. People were also uncomfortable with Jesus and the kind of religion he was proposing. I certainly am for the church that, like Jesus, is willing to get its hands dirty. And thirdly, here's a question that I raise to you and to me. What does God look like? How is it that the enlightened Pharisees could not get themselves to believe in Jesus, but a previously blind beggar did? This guy was begging. And here are the enlightened Pharisees who just couldn't get Jesus. They just didn't get him. Both the blind man and the Pharisees witnessed the same event, the healing of blindness. By the end of the story, the healed man worships Jesus, but the Pharisees, as Jesus says at the end to them, remain in their sin. What does God look like to do to these two groups of people? What does God look like? For that matter, what does God look like to us? Sometimes, God is just bread and wine. Really, how many people would come and look at this bread and wine and perhaps laugh at us and say, really, you believe that is Jesus? What does God look like? Today I'm suggesting, let's not complicate God. Let's not complicate God's saving work. Let us allow God to be God in the way God wants to be God. The Pharisees wanted to change that. How can this man be God? How can this man, but he was God. How can this be God? But this is God. How can God accept this person? How can God accept that? But that is God. That is the gospel story. Can we allow God to be God in the way God wants to be God, rather than make God to be who we want God to be? God is simple. God is humble. God goes after sinners. God gets God's hands dirty. God forgives our sins. God dies for us. God rises. Let God be God in the way God wants to be God. So I think that just like Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you believe?" God is seeking a response from us. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? I'm not going to say, "And the people of God said amen," because you're going to say that no matter what. Just say it in your heart. Do you believe?